Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon. Some of my fondest memories from my childhood were helping my grandfather load his truck with cantaloupes and watermelons and all other kinds of produce and take them to the farmer's market. My grandfather was a farmer, and it was a highlight of our time to get to spend with him to do that. I and several of my other cousins, he would always come and find us and say, "You got to help me load the truck." And we knew that that meant that we would not only help him load the truck, but we would get to spend the day with him, because he would take us with him to the farmer's market. And then after all that was over, we would go to the Dairy Delight. And we'd get to get a vanilla cone dipped in chocolate or whatever else we wanted. And when we finished loading the truck and everything was in place, then there was this routine that we would go through. We cousins would kind of look at one another to see which one was going to get picked. And then my grandfather would say, "Okay, you, in the front with me, you ride shotgun. The rest of you in the back of the truck." Of course, in those days, we didn't understand why it wasn't fun to ride in the back of the truck. So all the rest of them would pile in the back of the truck, and the one that got chosen to ride shotgun got to get up in the front seat with Papa. It was a great day. Today, I must confess to you that whoever was chosen, be it me or another, to ride shotgun, when we got up in the front seat with Papa, you know that little window that you can look out and look back behind in the truck? Invariably, whoever got chosen would look out that back window and stick their tongue out or make some kind of little expression that basically said, "Nah, nah, 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 I'm the one that was chosen today to ride shotgun with Papa." This morning, I'm continuing the sermon series that we began a couple of Sundays ago entitled The Dirty Dozen, In Search of the 12 Apostles. And on these Sundays, we are considering each of the 12 apostles in turn. And this will take us all the way through Easter Sunday, even as we look at each one of these 12 individuals. In this scripture that was read today, you heard the reference to the 12, but then it focuses in on a couple of other apostles, one of which we will focus in laser-like on the apostle named John. Now, James was his brother, who was also an apostle, who we will get to in the course of this journey together. But our focus this morning, I want to be on John the apostle. He was known as the Son of Thunder. And I will get to that in a moment, to why he was called the Son of Thunder. If you'd like to follow along with me in the information I'll share with you on the sermon insert in your bulletin, on the reverse side of where the scripture was read from St. Mark's Gospel, I'll begin like this. What do we know about the Apostle John? What do we know about his life? What do we know about where he was born, where he was raised? What do we know, if anything, about him? Well, we know several things. For one, we know that John the Apostle was from a little village near the Sea of Galilee called Bethsaida. It was also a fishing port. And we know that John the Apostle was a professional fisherman by trade, as were, of course, his brother and some of the other apostles. We also know this about John. He stands out from some of the other apostles for this reason. There are five books that make up our New Testament that bear his name: the Gospel of John, three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the Revelation of St. John the Divine, what we usually call the Book of Revelation. We don't know anything about his family. Most biblical scholars believe that he wasn't married or didn't have any children, because they're not mentioned either in Scripture or in the extra biblical books that give us so much information about these apostles. We know that not only was he chosen as one of the 12, but he also formed the inner circle of three in the 12. You say, "What do you mean? Jesus chose 12 apostles, but there were three that are often mentioned together that form the inner circle of the 12, Peter, James, and John. It was these three that he took with him up the mountain for his transfiguration. These three are often mentioned in other aspects of his ministry, always as a trio, Peter, James, and John. So not only was he one of the 12, but he was one of the close-knit, the inner circle of the 12, if you will. One other thing about John that's important, and here's where I want to focus on in this message this morning. Most biblical scholars believe that John the Apostle was the youngest of the 12. Some biblical scholars place him somewhere in his early 20s, much younger than many of the other apostles, say, like the Apostle Peter. He's often depicted in ancient artwork, as the youngest in the 12. Think of some of those depictions of the Last Supper. It looks almost as if there's a boy there beside Jesus, believed to be one of the youngest. John, if he was one of the youngest, and I believe there's great historical information to verify that, John had much growing to do in his life with Jesus. I think that's one of the reasons why the gospel accounts depict John as rather immature. He needs to grow. He's got some growing edges that he needs to work on in his relationship with Jesus and in his relationship with the other apostles who make up the 12 with Jesus. The Gospels give us portraits, or like what I've called in a previous message, snapshots. They give us snapshots of the life of these individuals, such is the case with the Apostle John. And I want to highlight three of those snapshot images that we have for John to illustrate why I say to you that he needed to grow, he needed to mature, he needed to expand his thinking when it came to what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Here is the first snapshot, if you will, that I will share with you. And it is this, that John, the Apostle John, had a desire for privilege and position. He had a desire for privilege and position. That's what's going on in this passage that we read today from Mark. Now, let me give you the background, and then I want you to get the scene in your mind of actually what's happening. I find it rather humorous. And it's also kind of fun to imagine this happening, while at the same time, we need to hear its truth. Jesus had been talking to his apostles about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he shared with them that he's going to be crucified and on the third day he will rise from the dead. And John seemed to misunderstand what Jesus was talking about. Some of the other apostles did as well. But John thought that when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, he was talking about a new political reality in the world. Now, I believe that there will come a time when God's kingdom will come upon the earth, but Jesus didn't begin it that way. He began it as the kingdoms of our heart, that when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, the kingdom of God comes in that moment in us. We become a part of God's kingdom. John thought Jesus was saying that he was going to run the Romans out of town and he was going to establish his own government. He was going to establish his own kingdom. He was going to establish his own political commonwealth. And when he heard that, according to Mark's gospel, he and his brother went to Jesus and they said, "When you come into your kingdom, can we ride shotgun? Can we have the seat on your right? Can we climb in the cab with you up front? Put all the rest back there with the produce? We want to have a front seat." Right there in the scripture read today, "We want to sit on your right and have a seat on your left." Privilege and position. Now, wait a minute. There were 12 of these apostles. What made John so special that he could go to Jesus and say, "I want the best seat in the house. I want to ride shotgun. I want to be right there on your right." Now, in the ancient world, in some great gathering or shindig or whatever, the person who was on the right of the host or on the left of the host, they were given honor and position and privilege and power. That's what they were wanting. If you're coming into your kingdom, we want to have the best seats in the house. Now, here's something really interesting about this. You notice that this is from Mark's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, he tells this same story, except he includes something additional. According to Matthew, not only did James and John go to Jesus and say, "Can we ride shotgun?" but according to Matthew's gospel, they got their mother to go to Jesus and to ask Jesus if when he comes into his kingdom, they can have the best seats in the house. It's interesting that when John wrote his gospel, he conveniently left that part out. When John tells the story in his own gospel, he doesn't mention his mother going to talk to Jesus. I mean, after all, that's rather embarrassing, isn't it? Mama's boy, for sure. Go get your mother to go talk to Jesus and see if you can influence him. No, you see, John had a desire for privilege and position, for position and power, however you want to word it. He wanted the best seats. Who cares about the rest? We want the best seats. And by the way, according to this passage we read today, the other 10 got really upset about it. It says they were actually indignant. Can you imagine how they felt? We were chosen too. He chose us. What makes you so special that you think you can have the seat at the right or the seat at the left? He had some growing to do. That's the first portrait. John desires privilege and position. Here's a second portrait. And hang on, children. It gets a little worse. Not only did he want privilege and position, but the second portrait, John had a desire to act as judge and jury. He was going to decide who was in and who was out. Where do we find that? Well, in the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel, there's this episode. According to Luke's gospel account, in the 9th chapter, John and some of the other followers of Jesus were out and about doing ministry one day. Jesus wasn't with them. And they ran into another group of people. Now, think about this. They ran into another group of people who were also doing ministry in the name of Jesus. But John didn't know who they were. He didn't recognize them. Evidently, he didn't know them at all. And so what does he do? Instead of saying, "This is great. The message of Jesus is reaching so many people. This is awesome. There are people out there that are sharing the gospel of Christ who we don't even know." No, what does he do? According to Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verse 40, he says right there, I've got it right there under that second point. John had a desire to act as judge and jury. He goes to Jesus and he tells Jesus about it. And then he says this, "We tried to stop them because they were not part of our group of followers." We tried to stop them because they were not part of our group of followers. Now, there's a message in there somewhere, don't you think? I mean, there's a message that we need to flesh out there. I mean, it's not like we're certain on who's saved, who's lost. You ever met anybody like that? They've got a list of all the people bound for hell, and surprisingly, they're not on it. Isn't that interesting? Can you see what John does? He goes to Jesus. He's proud of himself. When you read the whole passage, you could do that when you get home. He's proud of himself. He goes to Jesus. He says, "Guess what happened today? We met some people preaching in your name, and we didn't know who they were, and we told them to knock it off." He's proud of himself. Does that sound familiar to you in our world? Who's in? Who's out? Who's lost? Who's saved? Oh, come on. What does Jesus say to John? Jesus doesn't say, "Good job. I want to make sure I keep the church pure. Good job. We don't want to let anybody in, just anybody. Good job." No, what does he do? Jesus responds to John when he says, "We told him to stop it. We didn't know who they were, and we told him to stop it." Jesus responds and says, "Don't stop them, because if they're not against us, they're for us." Wow. What a moment of growth for the Apostle John to realize that Jesus wasn't trying to build a little seclusive club. He wasn't trying to put together a little network of the sanctified. He wasn't trying to create a pure event or reality. He actually thought there might be those out there that are different, think differently, live differently, vote differently, believe differently. But if they're not against us, they're for us. If they're working to better the world, they're with us. If they're working to make a difference, they're witness. Wow, what a place of growth for John. John thought he could be judge and jury on who was going to get to be in on this little inner circle. I think that's why it's going to be surprising for us when we get to heaven and actually realize who got in. I mean, it's like the one who wrote, "I was shocked, confused, and bewildered as I entered heaven's door. not by all the beauty or the decor, but it was the folks up in heaven that made me sputter and gasp. All the thieves and the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood that kid from seventh grade who stole my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never had anything to say that was nice. There was that other one who I always thought was rotting away in hell. He was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I mean, I would love to hear your take. How did all these people get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Can you, Jesus, give me a clue? Shh, Jesus said. They're all in shock. Nobody expected you. Wow. Whew. Room to grow there. John had a desire. His desire to have the best seats in the house. I want to ride shotgun in God's kingdom. The rest can get in the back. We met some people we didn't even know preaching in your name, and we told them to stop it. But wait a minute. There's a third portrait. And he even takes it to a higher level. John had a desire. He had a desire for privilege and position. He learned that that's not what Jesus was about. He had a desire to be judge and jury. Jesus said, no, if they're not against us, they're for us. But John also had another struggle, another place of growth, another edge that he needed to work on. And it was this, that John had a desire for superiority and separation. He was under the impression that if we're going to be a part of this group that Jesus has chosen, that this somehow separates us from the rest. It makes us somehow superior from the rest. Where do we see that? Again, in the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel, here's the episode. Jesus and the disciples and his apostles were traveling through a little area known as Samaria. Samaria was a separate little country and nationality and language and religion, culture. Most Jews in Jesus' day did not travel through Samaria. They would not even touch the soil with their foot. They would travel around. But Jesus took his followers, apostles, right with him into the heart of Samaria. There was such tension between the Samaritans and the Jews, such tension that they rarely spoke to one another, didn't look one another in the eye. There was a lack of peace in the Middle East. Some things have changed, some things have not. Jesus walked right into the heart of Samaria, and he carried on his ministry, and it got late at night, and they decided to see if they could find a room. The Samaritan Holiday Inn said, no, we have no rooms for Jews. They checked at the Super 8, no room for Jews. There was no place for them to bed down for the night. And what did John do? He becomes angry, frustrated that these people will not let them have a place to sleep. And so what does he say? He comes to Jesus there in Luke 9, verse 54, and he says, watch this, Lord, talking to Jesus, when they realize there's no room for them, no room in the inn. That's ironic, isn't it? Lord, do you want us to call fire to come down from heaven and consume them? We'll just call fire down from heaven. You have healed the blind. You have restored the broken. Why don't we just have a fireworks display right here in Samaria and just burn the whole place up? Just call fire down and consume them. Has he learned nothing about being with Jesus yet? Has he learned nothing about Jesus' compassion for the broken, the hurting? Has he learned nothing yet about it all? Oh, what a way he has to grow. And this is why. This is why Jesus gives John a nickname. He calls him the Son of Thunder. It's right there in the Gospels. What does it mean? The Greek word that we translate thunder, it means hot-headed. It means hot-tempered. It means to flare up on the inside, to lose rationality. And in a moment of light humor, trying to lighten a very tense situation, Jesus names this apostle John the Son of Thunder. We see it on display in his life. From the moment he begins following Jesus to this moment when he wants to call fire down on these people who have not given them a place to spend the night. What happened? What happened to the Apostle John? Being the youngest of the apostles, most scholars believe that he lived longer than all the rest. But he didn't live in retirement bliss, playing golf, relaxing in the sun. No. Later on in John's life and ministry, long after Jesus had been crucified, long after the ascension of Christ, long after Pentecost had come, John, preaching the gospel of Christ faithfully, was arrested by the Roman authorities, and he was assigned a prison camp called Patmos. Patmos is a little rock 30 miles off the coast of Asia Minor in the middle of the Aegean Sea. It was the Alcatraz of the day. And the worst of the worst, the Romans sent to this penal colony. And it was there that John, for the cause of Christ, was banished. It was also there that John received the revelation, wrote it down, that which we call the book of Revelation. What happened to him on that island? We don't know. One tradition says that John the Apostle died on Patmos. Others say that as he got older, they released him and he returned to Jerusalem and served out his time and lived out his last days with the early Christians in Jerusalem. We don't know for sure. Now, here's the point. I do not share all of those portraits about this apostle to make him look bad. It's all right there in the Gospels. It's there for anyone to see. I've just pushed it to the top. I'm not sharing these portraits about his weaknesses and his shortcomings in order to cast aspersions upon him, to suggest in some way that he's really not fit to be a part of this group of apostles. Oh no, all the apostles had skeletons in their closet. John's just rattled a little louder than some of the rest when he's wanting to call fire down on people and he's telling people to stop it and all the rest. No, I don't share those things to make fun of the man. I share those things to show you that Jesus saw something in John that went beyond all of his shortcomings. Jesus saw something in John that went beyond his prejudices, his hang-ups, his idiosyncrasies. Jesus saw the apostle hiding inside. And Jesus was very careful and compassionate, but very clear with John about what it would mean to follow him. Something happened to John. Something happened. He moved beyond the boundaries and barriers he wanted to build. He moved beyond wanting to call fire down upon people. He moved beyond the judgment and the self-centeredness. He moved beyond wanting to ride shotgun in the kingdom of God. And that's why God used him. Like the old gospel song that Dottie Rambo wrote so long ago, he looked beyond my faults and he saw my need. John would write many years later in his gospel account that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Not to suggest that he loved him more than the others. We've often thought that's what that meant. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, I am the disciple, I am the apostle that Jesus loved in spite of my shortcomings. He loved me in spite of my weaknesses. He loved me in spite of my self-absorption. He loved me even when I missed what he was really all about. Jesus saw the apostle hiding inside this young John, and he called it out. John followed. And it changed his life. You see, the message of John that just vibrates on the pages of these stories and these portraits and these pictures is not of someone that we should pull back from, but someone we should be drawn to, because each one of us sitting in this sanctuary today and listening to me over this live stream, every one of us need the grace of God that looks beyond our faults and sees the need we have to be the person that God wants us to be. My weaknesses are a mile long. My shortcomings are many. But by God's grace and goodness, He's willing to look beyond that, just as He is in you and your life. No, you see, God used John in spite of himself, and He will use us in spite of ourselves when we've misunderstood what Jesus is about, when we've been so quick to judge another, when we've been so fast to put people in categories, when we felt so special, so spiritual. No, the truth of the matter is, John is all of us. We need Jesus to do for us what He did for John. To look at us and say, I don't see what everybody else sees. I see the disciple inside who's ready and willing to follow me. You see, today we have an opportunity. I have an opportunity. We have a moment where we can say, loving Lord, You know my greatest weaknesses, all of my shortcomings, all of the ways in which I stumble and fall every day. But if You use me for Your purposes and glory, I'll be willing to follow. That's what John did, and that's what you and I can do. You can make it a simple prayer. Oh Lord, look beyond my faults and find my need, and then fill it to overflowing with Your redeeming grace and goodness. Do that even now for each of us. Today is a new start, a new beginning. You see, it all comes down to this. When it comes to these apostles, I like to say it this way. Jesus did not call the qualified. He qualified the called. And that's what He wants to do for all of us.